Our reading from God's Word tonight comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 1 and reading from verse 1 down to verse 18. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. May indeed God bless unto us that portion from his word. And as we share in that word, may God help us to understand more of his tremendous love to us in Jesus. Amen. The letter that Paul writes to the church at Philippi is one of a group of letters which are known as the prison letters. They are written to a number of churches by Paul whilst in prison. The occasion of this letter is the response of a gift sent by the church at Philippi to Paul. And we have that in the fourth chapter and verse 18, where he says, "Indeed, I have all and am bound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet aroma, smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Their love and their concern for their beloved Paul knows no bounds. For this is not the first time that they have sent to help supply his needs. The letter is not only a thank you note, but an evidence of Paul's love and concern for them. Not just a one-off effort on the part of the Philippians, But here we see the special place that Paul has in his heart for these saints, his brothers and sisters in the faith. This is made clear as early as the third verse when he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. They are constantly in his thoughts. His daily prayer life is regularly brings them to the throne of grace, as he says in verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, Paul is bringing these Philippian people. He's hundreds of miles away from them. And his thoughts are with them. He would like to be there with them. But he cannot. He's hundreds of miles away. Notice the humility of Paul in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul speaks to them not as one who lords it over them, but classes their relationship as equally fellow helpers with him in the work. Paul has drawn help and strength from the relationship that they have from him. This relationship goes much deeper than a passing acquaintance. It was Paul who would originally brought them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit had applied that word of life to make it effectual in their lives. Here we see the love of God demonstrated in their lives, not just by word, but by deed and action in every essence of what a Christian should be like. You know, this is what we should be like. We should not only be saying that we are Christians, but demonstrating that Christian life unto people we come into contact with day by day. And of course, we have this tremendous sixth verse, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And here we see three things that I believe Paul is saying here. Firstly, that Paul is confident. Secondly, that Paul is sure in whom that confidence is placed. And thirdly, the end result of his confidence. Well, let's look at these three things tonight and help us to understand what Paul is getting at to bring to these people hundreds of miles away from him that he loves very dearly. His love for them knows no bounds. He prays for them constantly, daily. Firstly, he is confident. Paul's confidence is not in himself because he is a prisoner, unable to be with them at present, stuck in a place hundreds of miles away from the brothers and sisters in faith in Philippi. His confidence is completely and utterly in the one who brought him out of darkness and bondage of sin into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God himself. We know that how Paul became a Christian. We know this off by heart. We've heard many, many sermons about on the road to Damascus, how he was blinded by the light and how God, Jesus Christ, spoke to him. Who art thou? Says Paul. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And it changed him out of all recognition. Changed him for the better, not for the worse. Paul is full of joy at seeing the wonderful, miraculous generation that God, the Holy Spirit, has wrought in the lives of these Philippian church people. Remember how Lydia was brought to Christ, the first Christian person in Europe, there at the riverside, where they were met to pray, and God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to Paul, and he went and he preached the gospel to them, and Lydia gave her heart to the Lord, and she took them home, and her whole house became Christian. And then, of course, there was that girl who followed him and called out, "These are followers of the high God." And now Paul took that demon out of her, and she was changed. Because of that, he was thrust into prison. And you know that they sang hymns after being beaten with rods. And how they were chained and sang hymns and psalms at midnight. And there was a great earthquake, and the chains fell off, the doors opened, and the jailer was going to kill himself. Paul says, "No, don't kill yourself, we're all here." And he rushes in and he says those words, you know, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say, "Don't go to the local synagogue. Don't go and just live a good life." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." That was the nucleus of a church there in Philippi. And people came to know Christ the Savior. And he loved this place. You know, once Paul was dead to the things of God, he was dead to them. But now he is alive in Jesus Christ. And they too are the same. And he writes this love letter to them, encouraging them in their faith. And that's what we need day by day, to be encouraged in our faith, not to be brought down, but to be encouraged, strengthened in our faith. He thanks God daily for the effectual work of grace in their lives. Nothing that the Philippians or Paul or his companions could do in and of themselves could achieve this. There were only instruments and servants of the only true God. And Paul tells him, calls himself an ambassador for Christ. You see that in the previous letter in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, where he says this, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, of which I am an ambassador in chains, that it may be that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We cannot help but speak about Christ. And here he is, he's telling these Christians in Philippi. He can't speak to them personally, he's hundreds of miles away. So he writes this letter. It's a letter of love to help and to strengthen them and encourage them in their faith. The reality of God's work is evident in their expression of love towards Paul in sending the gift personally by one of their own, Epaphroditus. Can we see any resemblance here in these people of Philippi in our lives? Is there a knowledge of sins forgiven in our life? Are there anything in our lives that can help us and guide us to come no closer to God? Can we see these resemblances in our lives? Is there a knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with God? You see, we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one, says Romans 3 verse 10. Therefore, it is clear that every person needs to be forgiven. We've all sinned in one way or another, whether it's by our words, by our actions, or even by our thoughts. We all need to be forgiven. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul could say, "I am the chief of sinners." If that was so, what of our lives? We don't like perhaps being said that we are a sinner. Yet, Lord, we are all sinners before God in one way or another. If Paul had such a confidence in God, why not us? He is the same God. He is able to save today as he did then in Paul's day. His power has not diminished. Perhaps you have turned to Christ. Perhaps you have not acknowledged that your sins have been, you've spoken about your sins before God and said, forgive me of my sins, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And God has saved you. Then we should be praising God. We should be thanking him for what he's done for us. Do you have a confidence this night, like Paul has, as he writes this letter to the church at Philippi? And then we have this, the second, that Paul is sure in whom that confidence is placed. Paul has such confidence in his God that the work of grace which began in them when he visited the city, as we read in Acts 16 and verse 12 onwards, will continue. This is what the verse says. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. God has done that work in you. You know, we were only the instruments of God when we spoke to you about coming to Christ. It is God that changed your life. Paul infers here that recognition when they became Christians. What Paul is saying here to these Philippian Christians is the same as he says to us today through his writings. And many thousands and thousands of people have come to Christ through reading God's letters and Paul's writings. What Paul wants us to know and to realize is never to be afraid of looking back at the time when God intervened in our lives. Don't be afraid of looking back. Hindsight is wonderful. We look back at hindsight, don't we? We look back and think, oh, if I'd only done this or not, I shouldn't have done that. When God intervened in our lives, he brought light and life to dying souls. I want you tonight to be encouraged, and strengthened by what God has done in your life. But never to remain there where he saved you. It's an ongoing work, a work that God is doing in your life. Christians are not to be backward in coming forward. But never remain back there. Do you know, we look at revival and we think of 1904. But you know, if a revival comes again, it won't be in the same way. It'll be different. We're in a different time. But God will work a work according to his perfect planning. A day comes, although a baby must be fed milk when the early stages of life, the baby cannot be fed milk all its life. A day comes when the child needs solid food, that it may be able to grow strong and healthy. So too the Christian must desire the solid food of the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, and not just the milk. Paul prays for the Philippians is just this. And this is what he says in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and in all discernment. He's saying, I'm not praying that your love towards me will grow and grow. But he says that in all knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in discernment, in knowing the difference and what Christ has done in your life. The proof of such fruit in their lives is evident in the very action that they've done in sending this gift towards Paul. They're thinking of him. Not only do they send the gift, they send one of them with the gift, Epaphroditus. The work that God began in you, if you know Christ as your Savior tonight, is like a construction of a house. The foundations is your salvation and your faith. When your eyes were opened to see that by his death as a substitute for you, he paid the debt to release you from the penalty of sin. He paid it all. We are not our own. We have been bought with the precious blood spilt for us at Calvary. And shortly we'll be coming to this table and we're reminding ourselves, as we constantly need reminding, that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. In his body was broken and his blood was shed for us. And all who plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. The sinless person for the sinner. The just person for the unjust. The walls represent your building up in the process of Christ. We must be built up in our faith so that our lives can be measured by God's plumb line of righteousness. The walls do not incline to the right or to the left, but go vertical, straight upwards, without rough edges sticking out. The rough edges must be removed by God's displaying hand-named sacrifice. Paul, in chapter 2, reminds them of their Savior and his command, and dare I say, his demands. Listen what he says in chapter 2 of Philippians. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Wow, what a standard Christians have to make to. This is a standard that God requires of us. You have been sealed by the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. God has called his people out not to sit around, but to be partners in the work of the gospel. And you know, we've called a new pastor to come and take over from John, who's retiring, and David is coming to take over. And we have got to be 100% behind him. Paul is 100% behind these people in Philippi. He loves them. He brought them to Christ. He showed them their need of Jesus in their lives. And they responded. And he loves them. And he cares for them. And he writes this letter to encourage them in their faith. And the roof of this house is the completion of the work at his calling or coming. When each brick of the wall has been set in place to the satisfaction of the master builder, then he places the roof on the house to complete it. This seems to be the theme of his prayer of thanksgiving from Paul on behalf of the Philippian church. Can this be said of you tonight? Does your heart burn within you for the gospel and all that it means? Did as it did to the two that walked the road to Emmaus. Are you prepared to go anywhere and do anything for Jesus Christ? And then, of course, we have those tremendous words of Psalm 84 and verse 10. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And you know, the verse goes on further. Would you rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord? Because he wants you to be in his house, watching and looking after the things within that house. And you know what? Paul tells us that the third result is his confidence. The end of the confidence, wow, God will complete it. Do you know, when you're a Christian and you come first to know Christ as Savior, you wonder what's going to happen. Well, Paul is telling these Christians here, you know, God has saved you. And you know, he's the same God, he is keeping you. And you know what? He will do it and complete that work in you until the day of Jesus Christ, when he either calls you to be with him or he comes in his glory. Nothing is more guaranteed than this very fact, says Paul, that conveys this to his fellow saints in Philippi, and to us too. God has all the resources to carry out this work begun in you. Unlike the builder who halfway through his construction has to give up because of lack of resources to complete it. Or like the artist, through lack of inspiration, is unable to finish the painting. Or the composer who dies before the work is completed. It is God who is in control of this world's affairs. God is in control of your life if you're a Christian, as you've given it to him. You've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. You are his, and he loves you so much. You are the apple of his eye. He is concerned about you personally. Yes, I know this letter is being written to the church at Philippi, but it's to the individuals. God loves you so much that he gave himself for you. God's in control of your life. Even Paul, being in prison, is to fulfill God's purpose, that the word of God would go forth and spread abroad in Rome, and also the letters that God has given him to write to these different churches and to individuals. And many, many thousands and millions of people have come to Christ through these, his letters to these churches and to different people. This is his purpose for us, that we should be sanctified. That is, to become more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, day by day. It is he who guides us into all truth. It is he who leads us into that closer walk with him. He wants us to be more Christ-like in every department of our lives. God brings circumstances and people into our lives to achieve this. His aim is that perhaps even that difficult colleague at work. I had one once. And she was a terror. Oh, she didn't give me a very smile on her face. She's always looking down at me, and she had a knock, you know. And I thought to myself, wow. And I used to speak to this other guy that worked there, Harry. I said, well, what about Maisie, you know? She's not very nice towards me, you know. Oh, that's her, isn't it? You know, a nasty person. You know, that colleague in work, you know. Or that wayward son or daughter who perhaps used to come with you to church and hear the gospel is far from God now. the crotchety neighbor more miserable because they see you going to church on the Sunday and think you're stupid or dull. Or there's a serious illness or death of a loved one. Financial problems, being out of work. These and similar trials come to drive us to our Father in prayer, to receive help and encouragement along the way, driving us into his presence, that we would spend time with him, teaching us to rely on him more and more, and thus we become more like Jesus. Are you aware of his hand on your life? Does the Holy Spirit have full sway in your life? There is no way the Lord will save you, will ever fail to deliver what he has promised. He has promised to deliver us without spot or blemish. You know, I can't really imagine being perfect. I can't in my own life could ever do that, nor could anybody else. But the Lord Jesus Christ one day will make us so perfect, he will present us to the Father. As we trust Jesus for our salvation and for our justification, so we can confidently trust him for our sanctification. You are being kept, not by your own power, but by his. Hold fast to his promises that Jesus gave to his disciples before he returned to his Father. One of the promises was that I am with you always. Hold fast to these promises of God. Difficulties will arise. Hardships will come to our lives. But one thing you can be sure of, he is there with you in those difficulties, and those difficulties will work together for your ultimate spiritual blessing. Wow. What a God. What a Savior. What a one who died for us and delivered us from death unto life. And he is willing to do these things for you, to bring you unto God, to present you unto the Father. This is my beloved who I died for, and he is mine, and there is nothing that this world can ever do to take him out of my hand. We too can take heart from what Paul is saying here to the church at Philippi. He's telling them, look, God, he saved you, he's brought you. You know, if he did that for you, you can trust him for the rest. Have the confidence that God will do it. He will do that work. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. To remember our salvation, that Jesus died for you and for me to pay the penalty that we deserved. He took our sins upon himself. Our sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and we bear it no more. Never let the devil have any room in your life to try and take away the joy of your salvation. He'll try anything and everything to stop you from enjoying the joy of your salvation. That every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth if you let him, said Jesus. in John's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 13. He will build you up in your faith. He cares for you. You are being kept daily by the will of the Father. This will is you, and not only for you, but for all those who believe in Jesus Christ, and that you might grow day by day more like Jesus. And this is sanctification, that God has you in the palm of his hand, and you are the apple of his eye. The Holy Spirit will complete the work that he started in you, to present you as perfect to the Father at his appearing. He has never failed to perfect any of his children, and you can be sure that he will perfect and his purpose in presenting you faultless before the Father's throne in glory. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And so Paul sends this letter to this church, and to us too, as we read it, it is for us too. What does he say? Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't forget it. Hold on to it. Christ, the perfection, keeping us day by day so that we will be presented to him spotless, without sin, in the presence of God for all eternity. Wow. That should make us jump for joy, to praise him, to thank him for what he's done for us and what he's doing for us and what he will do for us. What a Savior. Do you love this Savior too? Is he yours tonight? Have you the assurance that you are his and that he is yours? Well, I praise God tonight that it is you, and you know this for yourself in a real and in a living way. And we thank God for the wonder of the gospel that ever opened our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and to know the truths within the scriptures. That Jesus saves us, and only Jesus.